Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. So much for tuning in to hour two of Live the Promise. If you just tuned in, you missed my first hour interview with Jim Rubart. Go back and catch the podcast on our website, myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Happy Friday. This is Live the Promise. This next hour, we're going to explore and unpack the content from my book, Alone in Marriage. And you know what? If you've been married any length of time and you're honest, you'll admit that you've gone through a one-sided season of life. Whether you're a man or a woman, life ebbs and flows, the weight shifts, and suddenly you wonder, I'm carrying more than I bargained for. How did I get here? And things come up in our souls when we go through a time like that. And so I'm going to be really gearing this message towards women, and I don't want to alienate you men because I think there's something for you here. But just because that I'm speaking to women in this situation, I will say my husband went through his own one-sided seasons when I was sick, where he carried more than he bargained for. But I hope you'll bear with me, and I'm going to I'd like to offer 5 copies of my book, Alone in Marriage, signed copies to the first 5 who email me and put Alone in Marriage in the subject. Subject line, email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. But make sure you give me your address. I'm not going to chase it down. So the first 5 of you to send me an email, Susie@myfaithradio.com, put Alone in Marriage in the subject line, give me your address, and I'll send you a signed copy. But I'm going to walk through this content because I learned some very significant things about these lonely seasons in marriage. Not only did I walk through a pretty extended season myself, I interviewed a lot of women. And I learned that regardless of the reason for that lonely season, the same things come up for women. Loneliness, fear, worry, disappointment, anger. So I'm going to unpack all of those. But it's so interesting because some women are lonely in marriage because their husband's in seminary or he's in the military. Maybe he's building a business. Maybe he's selfish in his hobbies and just totally disengaged from her. Whatever that reason is, the same things come up. So what I did in this message in Alone in Marriage is I just defined 4 weights, 4 things that surface in our lives, and I call them weights. They're weights that wear us down. So even if we feel a legitimate right to these things, we got to deal with them. So often we're so busy blaming our spouse for how we're feeling, we're not willing to dig deep and really admit to what it's doing in us. So those 4 weights that wear us down are anger, worry, fear, and self-pity. And I'll take those one by one and talk about how do you deal with these things so they don't wreck your life. Well, the second set of weights, these weights actually, they can serve a purpose in our lives. They can actually make us stronger, but we have to carry them differently. You know how that is. If you carry something heavy, like away from your body, you'll hurt your back, you'll hurt your arms. But if you pull it close, you pull your shoulders back and your abs are tight, you carry something differently, it'll actually strengthen you. These are weights that refine disappointment, loneliness, imperfection, and waiting. And again, I'll explain those as well. And then finally, we'll talk about just the weight of your value, the weight of your words and your perspective, and that you are so important that it matters how you choose to look at your life and even this particular season. And so here's the key word, season. In order to thrive amidst these lonely times in marriage, we do have to view them as a season that we're in and not a statement about who we are. I want to say that again. In order to thrive amidst lonely seasons in marriage, we have to view them as just that, a season, and not a statement about who we are, not even a statement about who our spouse is, and not a statement about our marriage. And so this is not to say that we are perfectly innocent or they're perfectly blameless for how we arrived in this place. It's so tempting to start keeping account, to start placing the blame. No matter who is to blame, the goal is to find God and to learn to thrive until this season changes. So it's so, so important amidst a lonely season in marriage to remember who you are, whose you are, and that God is with you and he cares about your marriage. He cares about your soul, that you don't start to make statements about yourself and about your life. And I've told my story before several times on the show, so I don't want to dig into it too much. But I will say, when I went through this extended time of loneliness in marriage, where my sweet hubby, man of God, great man, but a workaholic and was working, we had these, you know, I don't know, several months at a time, many years in a row, several months at a time where he'd be working so much and disengage. But then it really kind of went to a deep level where it was about 2.5 years of working something like 70 hours a week, and he just wasn't available. And my heart, my love for him went cold. And I just honestly didn't think I loved him anymore. I tried. I'm a communicator. I'm sending up the warning flares saying this is not working. But he in his and his sweet little heart was just keeping focused on the tasks before him at work. And he was also overseeing the building committee at our church and a major, major, major project. And so in his mindset, he was like, we have a strong marriage. I have to get this thing done and then I'll reset with my marriage. All the while, my well is draining dry and I just didn't like him anymore. I really wondered if I even loved him anymore. And that goes to show you how you can take the best of relationships and you can ruin them if you take more withdrawals than you do make deposits. And there were just times where I just felt like, you know, I just wanted to give him the bumpy pillow, the rubbery piece of chicken. I honestly considered washing his, I shouldn't tell you, washing his whites with a red soccer sock. I know that just makes me sound like such a brat, but I was hurt. I was mad. And I just, and I was pursuing God like crazy, trying so hard to communicate with him, trying to honor him to our kids, saying, Daddy's so busy, he loves us, and he's out doing good things, and he'll be back. And so I don't even, they seem like it didn't even impact them as much as it impacted me, but I was getting angry, and my love was growing cold. And I remember one morning crying out to the Lord, saying, God, you got to do something here. I can't stand this. I hate this. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. And he said, I get that Kevin is missing it right now. He's missing it. That's true. But you've committed the greater offense. And I was aghast. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm working hard. I'm doing the laundry, cleaning the house, trying to keep the whole home front running. What do you mean? And Lord just so clearly spoke to my heart. You've committed the greater offense because you've allowed your love to grow cold. My love, your love is the highest order of the day. He still loves you. He's just missing it. But you've shut your heart down completely. And I want you to apologize to him. And I want you to confess your sin to him. And I want you to make the choice to love him. And you know what? I really realized that my anger had made me very efficient. My anger drove me to get a lot done around the house. My anger kept me on task because I just had such righteous anger about feeling so left alone. But I loved God and feared God, and I really wanted all that he had for me. So it was really more my love for the Lord than anything. One night I sat down, Kev was in a chair looking at some notes from a meeting, and I actually put myself on the floor because I wanted to be below him. And I know some of you that will raise your hackles, but I had to because I'm snarky. Can you just tell? I got a little side to me, and I wanted to rise up and yell and jump up and down and say, this is not working for me. But I had clear, clear direction from the Lord, so I sat down on the floor. I said, can I have a minute? And he said, sure. And I said, you know how this last couple of years has gone. It's not gone well. I'm not doing well. And I said, but the Lord showed me this morning that I'm the one who's committed the greater offense here because I've let my love grow cold. And whether you get me or not, whether you wake up and smell the coffee and realize how absent you are here, I love and fear God, and so I'm going to love you, whether you see me or not, whether you reciprocate or not, I'm going to love you. And literally, as I humbled myself and said this thing and made this pledge, and I meant it, I didn't know how I was going to do it, because to let my anger down was going to be to make myself vulnerable once again, but I had to do it. But as I shared my heart in that way, I saw the scales come off of Kev's eyes. Literally, his whole countenance changed, and he just, his mouth dropped open. He said, is this what my choices have been doing to you? And that began a long journey of rebuilding our marriage, of putting firm boundaries around our marriage. I think it was over 15 years ago. It was a long time ago. But since then, we've never let up from certain boundaries. And we actually are accomplishing more, doing more, caring more, but we're doing it together. And so it's amazing that you can, there's a million reasons why the enemy wants to divide marriage. But at the core, when we are together, when we're united in Christ, united in our hearts, keeping our accounts short and loving each other the way Christ has loved us, there is no end to what we can accomplish. Marriage becomes a safe place. And so it is so important to fight for your marriage. It's so important to fight for your heart. And I'm not talking to people who are enduring abuse. That's a whole different topic. But I'm saying just a bunch of offenses, a bunch of misses where you've just sort of let your love grow cold. And I've spoken on this topic to thousands of women, and again, men, I know you go through this too, where women are checking out. Women are being selfish, going out with their friends all the time, and the dad is holding the fort down. But I've learned something when I'm speaking to women now. When the husband seems absent, you go through a prolonged season where you're not getting the attention, you're not being pursued, you're not being loved. It just eventually happens where our hearts are impacted by that. Well, women tend to have two responses. We either get out or we check out. Women are getting out of marriage, walking away at an alarming rate. But those who don't leave, who don't walk away, they check out. And they, in other words, consider his absence their license. So I'm not going anywhere, but I am not doing this, I'm not doing that, and I'm indulging in this. And it's almost like we look at his absence as our license to do what we want, to let our heart grow cold, to get an attitude. And it's very natural to want to do your own thing when he's doing his own thing. But hear me in this. In order to thrive and to be all that God intended us to be, we must be willing to take a look at what that season is doing inside of us. Rather than react to our husband's actions, we've got to learn to consistently respond to God's love and God's conviction in our lives. And so in every season and every circumstance, we must know God is with us and he has allowed us into this season for a purpose. And so rather than placing the blame or really stacking up our list against our spouse, we have to say, Lord, what in me? What are you getting at in me? Not what's happening to me right now. What's happening in me? Because even if your husband is at fault, maybe he's not. Maybe he's not sinning. He's in a season where he is building a business and you're in this together, but you're paying a price. But maybe he is being super selfish and you're the one holding the bag. Well, let me tell you, no matter the reason for the fire can refine you if you allow it. And it takes great courage to allow that fire to refine you when someone else is guilty of lighting the match. I want to say that again. We got to drop our swords. We got to drop the blame. It takes great courage to let the fire refine you when someone else is guilty of lighting the match. But this is where the cross comes into view. So his sins, your husband's sins and missteps are bringing pain and heartache. You, my friend, have a divine opportunity right here for growth, maturity, and holiness. In these places of pain and disappointment and disruption, you must know that the soil is rich and fertile for potential growth. But what you choose to do during this season will directly impact your life on the other side. I'm not kidding you. This is pure gold. I'm telling you, if someone could have told me this and I wouldn't have had to go through such heartache, it would have been great. That how you steward your disappointment in marriage determines how you fare on the other side of it. If you look at this place as license to medicate, to do your thing, to pay him back with your own sinful behavior, it will impact how you get on the other side. But if you can choose to send your roots down in the Lord, in his love, and to say, God, how can I obey you here? I'm so mad. I'm so sad. I want to react, but rather, Lord, let me respond. I am telling you what, how you fare on the other side of this season will be amazing. Seriously, you will be coming out of this wilderness journey with a harvest of in your arms. So trust God. Trust God in this place. Instead of fighting for a perfect life, I challenge you, friend, surrender to God that you might be perfected. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm so glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Just talking to you today about what happens when you're lonely in marriage. Maybe you're in a lone season in life. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to unpack those four weights that wear us down. These are the four weights that come up when you're in a lone season. Anger, worry, fear, self-pity. You might feel justified to those things. You may have a legitimate reason to feel those things. But we got to deal with those things because they will weigh us down. They will wreck our lives. So when we come back, we'll unpack how you deal with anger, worry, fear, and self-pity. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
When I think of spousal loneliness, I think our community typically thinks of the woman being the lonely person in the relationship. And in talking to friends of mine and business acquaintances of mine that are men, I often feel like the man sometimes feels lonely or alone in his relationship. The advice I could offer is to seek counsel with a pastor, someone that might have more experience in life, whether it's a pastor or a friend or a business associate, and see if there's some common ground and camaraderie that they can open up and talk about it and maybe seek some resources through the church.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Welcome to Hour 2. This hour, we're talking about what happens when we are alone in marriage, when we're walking through a lonely season in marriage. I'm unpacking the content from my book, Alone in Marriage. The subtitle is Encouragement for the Times When It's All Up to You. And as I said at the open of the program, that life does this. When you've been married any length of time, life ebbs and flows, the weight shifts, and before you know it, you're caring more than you bargained for. And this happens to both men and women because this is the nature of life. I'm kind of aiming the message at women today, if you don't mind, just because that's the content in my book. But I want to honor you men who are alone in marriage, whose wives are absent for whatever reason. And just to clarify, those one-sided seasons do happen, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes not. Sometimes your spouse is in seminary, they're pursuing an education, they're building a business, they're sick. But sometimes those one-sided seasons happen because one spouse is in sin or just plain selfish or unengaged and disengaged from the family. And whatever that reason is, the same things come up for us: anger, fear, worry, self-pity, and other things. So I'm going to be unpacking those things. I've got 5 copies of my book, Alone in Marriage, for the first 5 of you to email me at susie@myfaithradio.com. Put the title of the book in the subject line, Alone in Marriage. Make sure you include your address, because I'm not going to go chase you down and ask for your address. But if you email me and you put the title in the subject line, give me your address, I'll send you a signed copy of Alone in Marriage, Encouragement for the Times When It's All Up to You. So is there a way to thrive spiritually when our marriage feels like it's dying on the vine? I say yes. Yes, there is a way to thrive and even grow amidst such a time, because God's promises are true for us in this place. And so, as I mentioned, there are unnecessary weights that we carry because they just come up. When you feel like more withdrawals have been taken than deposits in the marriage, you're going to get angry after a while. In fact, Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." Hear that again. Anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. So remember this, that you might have legitimate reason for anger, and it's just kind of tempting to coddle our anger, to feel self-righteous in our anger. But we have to know that it's like going to sleep in a home that's in a bad part of town with all your windows and doors open. You leave yourself wide open to the enemy, that he can rob you blind. It doesn't help anybody to nurse your anger, to nurse a grudge. In fact, even Aristotle said, anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, well, that's not so easy. So some of you, as I said, have legitimate reason for anger. And I say this with great care. That's beside the point, because unchecked anger will poison your soul. The verse I read acknowledges that we will get angry and lets us know that we sin by letting anger control us. And anger is like cancer. And when it goes unchecked, it disregards boundaries and it kind of goes where it wants. It's kind of like a cavity in your tooth. It eats away at your soul. Anger reads between the lines and says, "What did you mean by that?" We read between the lines and we just assume things are meant that aren't. Anger assigns motives. "I'll tell you what you mean." When you're so angry, you get to the point where you start to think you're more right about what somebody meant than they are. Anger, unrighteous anger, is beneath you. So how do we reconcile our anger with this high call? Well, refuse to think of yourself as a victim, unless you actually truly are, in which case, get the help that you need. But I'm talking about just hard times in marriage. If we just continue to nurse our anger, the other person always seems wrong and we always feel right. So don't dwell on your anger. I would bring it to God again and again and again. Repent of it and ask God, be my defender. Here's another one. Run from conversations that stir up your anger. Hear this. This is so important. Rehearsing and revisiting offenses only reoffends the soul and re-injures the relationship. I'm going to say that again. Rehearsing and revisiting offenses only reoffends the soul and re-injures the relationship. How often do we want to rehash our disappointments and rehash our anger, and then we tell anybody who will listen? What does it do? It digs us into a deeper hole. We need to run towards God. We need to remember His word. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not for sissies. You've got to be tenacious with this and get before God so that He can renew your heart. So here's another piece of advice. Guard your heart. But again, don't confuse this with being a doormat, someone who never expresses disappointment. So there's no virtue in being walked all over, but guard your heart against toxic influences like self-righteousness, unchecked anger, and we're going to talk about self-pity and worry in just a minute. Here's another one. Ask for help. Many times a counselor or a mentor or prayer partner is called for. But here again, there's a big difference between seeking counsel from someone who walks in the fear of the Lord and bashing your spouse in front of other people, bashing your husband in front of other women. So one is wisdom and the other is sin. So seek out help, but seek out help from somebody who fears the Lord. And I would just exercise great restraint and refuse to uncover this part of your marriage with people who are gossips, who have no fear of God. I think when you get to the other side and you guys are healed in your marriage, you'll so regret spilling that out. That's really putting your pearls before swine in a very big way, as Scripture says. And you can't take it back. And then people will have a skewed perspective of your spouse. You'll have a renewed perspective of your spouse, and they'll be stuck with a skewed perspective. And that's on us. And so I just challenge you as much as you can to exercise some restraint about who you share with. And so you may feel like, again, you have a legitimate reason for anger, but don't cherish your right to it. Instead, cherish your right to the promises of God. Cherish that. Okay, so one unnecessary weight is anger. We talked about that. Another unnecessary weight is worry. In Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And Linda Dillo once wrote this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And then this is also from my book, Alone in Marriage. And this is what I wrote. Worry blurs the lines between actual trials and potential problems, making it difficult to know where one ends and the other begins. Worry overtakes our perspective and drains us of strength, peace, and joy. Worry makes life messy. Worry looks at life and circumstances without God in mind. So it's true, you know, in marriage that when the seasons change and the weight shifts, our first instinct will almost always be to worry. But even so, we have to really recognize and just admit that worry is a waste of our time and our energy. So how do we avoid it? Because it just feels like it invades our lives almost against our own will, but we can do something about it. We have to decide not to ask all the what-if questions, because those always are seeds of unbelief. Acknowledge your need before God. Scripture talks about don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and don't forget to thank him for all he's done. And if you do this, you will experience a peace that passes understanding. So just follow what that scripture says. Turn your back on worry. Bring your prayers before the Lord. Thank him for all the ways he's come through for you in the past. You have lots to thank him for, right? And trust him that he's got you in this too. Do not let worry have the last say. Every time I have done this, I've been flooded with peace. I'm telling you, I've really realized that worry and faith are like opposing forces, and you can't look at one and entertain the other. So which do you want to entertain? Faith? You want to nurture faith, or do you want to nurture worry? We actually nurture worry when we give it room in our lives. So I challenge you, turn your back on worry, embrace faith instead, and trust that God will come through for you. He cares so much about you. So anger and worry, these are weights that will weigh us down. They may feel instinctive. They may flood our life because of what's going on in our marriage. But these are ones we can do something about. And the other two that we can do something about that we'll cover in just a moment are fear and self-pity. Also on the other side of the break, I want to talk about loneliness. Now, this is a weight that if we carry it differently, it can actually strengthen us. How we deal with loneliness is a very big deal, because when it happens to us, it reveals what's in us. And so I'm going to talk in a little bit about some of the temptations that come up for the lonely person. And this is a great opportunity then to shore up our lives. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're walking our way through my book, Alone in Marriage, and what to do when you're in a lonely season of marriage. There are actually things you can do to shore up your life, to regain a perspective, and even thrive in what feels like a very disappointing time in your marriage. Do not go away. I'll be right back.
So for the woman who feels lonely in her marriage, I guess I would suggest that she have maybe Sunday dinners. Invite people in to nurture that good environment in the home.
Welcome back. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And we've been going through some of the content in my book, Alone in Marriage, Encouragement for the Times When It's All Up to You. And as I mentioned before, that if you've been married any length of time and you're honest, you'll admit that your life, your marriage has gone through a one-sided season, if not many times, because life ebbs and flows, so does marriage. And women aren't the only ones who walk through this time of loneliness where the spouse seems absent. Men do this too, go through this too, and I just want to honor you men if you're walking through such a time. I'm gearing my message today towards women, and men, I think you'll learn something from this, so I hope you'll stay tuned. But because I wrote the book Alone in Marriage for Women, just as a thought to really pay attention to what's happening in you. So this isn't a how-to on marriage. It's really what to do in your soul, how to care for your soul, how to turn your heart towards the Lord, because lots of stuff comes up for us as women when we're walking through a one-sided season. So the first section of the book is talking about four weights that wear us down. And no matter the reason for the one-sided season, whether your husband is in seminary, whether he's in sin, whether he's depressed, or whether he's building a business, whatever the reason is that you feel like you're caring more than you bargained for, I've learned by interviewing lots of women, having walked through my own one-sided season, anger, worry, fear, and self-pity seem to come up consistently for women. So the first half hour of the second hour, we talked about anger and worry. And these are weights, no matter how you slice them, they will weigh us down, and we got to deal with them. Well, two more of those weights are fear and self-pity. And so we've got to deal with these as well. Isaiah 8:13 says, "Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe." And we have to remember the enemy tries to stir up our fears, but we serve Almighty God. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if you've listened long enough, you know that fear was one of my middle names. And I had a lot of reasons to fear, walked through a lot of fires. And so on one hand, those fires did refine my character. But on the other hand, it seemed I still felt more tempted to fear because hard things happen. So because of medical debt, I feared financial ruin. Because of babies in the hospital, I feared that my kids would get sick and die at an early age. Because of my own battle with Lyme disease, I feared that I'd have to watch someone else raise my kids. And then 15 years ago, my husband battled cancer, and I had a new thing to fear. And I suddenly thought it was on me to keep him alive. I would set out his vitamins. I'd try to nudge him and encourage him to eat healthy, and I nagged him to get exercise. And one day I was patting him down, and he sort of thought I was getting fresh, and I was just looking for lumps. I was so scared, and he loved it, I will say. He's like, "Let's start out the day like this every day." But I'm telling you, I seriously was like so nervous that he was going to get another lump, and then he would have cancer, and he would die. And I had to be stopped in my tracks and just learn that it is not up to me to keep him alive. Kev's life is in God's hands. But this is the thing. Fear makes us see things that aren't there. And until we resolve our fears, they will continually deceive us. So I have a question for you. What lie did you pick up when life let you down? I'd love to just challenge you and encourage you to ask God to show you the lies that are embedded in your belief system. Because when we go through the fire, when we go through hard times, things surface. We don't like the stuff that surfaces, so we like to blame our circumstance or blame the person for this stuff coming up in us. But we have to know and believe that God allows these fires so this stuff can surface so he can extract it from our lives. So find the corresponding truth that matches your fear, that matches your problem, and hang on to it. Memorize it, believe it, and know it. Because God is good and his promises are true. And he wants this fire to transform you and to change you. So one of the ways that you can be rescued from fear is to rely on the love of God. You hear me quote this verse a lot. It's one of my favorites. 1 John 4:16, and says this, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Don't you love that? First, you have to know the love. So get to know this love of God. Lord, show me your love. Help me to have an increased capacity to know your love. And then help me rely on your love. So I tell you, disobey your fears and rely on God instead. So those three weights that weigh us down that we've talked about so far, anger, worry, fear. And the fourth one is self-pity. Proverbs 15:32 says, an undisciplined, self-willed life is puny. An obedient, God-willed life is spacious. So when our marriage falls apart or falls out of balance and things feel heavy, it is natural to want to take an inward look. And it's even good to take an internal inventory of how these changes are affecting us. But if while walking through those seasons, we start to dwell on, we become obsessed with, we can only think about our problems, we wander dangerously close to the edge of defeat. So when our focus gets so narrow that all we can see is ourselves, we do diminish our own strength and our perspective. Our world shrinks and our problems get magnified. And then guess what happens? Our impact in the world is reduced while our burden feels increased. So we all have these woe-filled days where we want to just stay in our pajamas and watch a bunch of movies, and that's okay. You know, everybody needs a day where you sort of unhitch. But as long as we get up and moving, it's okay, but we need to get up and get moving. We cannot wallow in our pity. We cannot stay there. And so we got to know, too, that there's a big difference between grief and self-pity. They're not the same. I'm going to try to paint a picture or make a distinction here. Self-pity, well, it's consumed with its own comforts, and it constantly asks, why is this happening to me? Why is life better for everyone else? Why doesn't God like me? Self-pity is consumed with self and its entitlements. It's a temptation. Self-pity blinds us, and it, guess what? It makes us ineffective. Grief, on the other hand, which is totally different, it asks the question through the heartache, is this real? Was that real? Is a dream I had for marriage gone? Will I ever have joy again? Grief stops running for a season. Grief is a part of life. Grief is a part of marriage, and grief can actually teach us. So be teachable during this time. Allow godly friends to speak into your life and hold you accountable. A friend that gives you room to grieve but will smack you upside the head when you start feeling sorry for yourself. Know that, because there's a fine line between self-pity and grief, and they can easily blur. And really, it is so great to have friends who give you room and space, but will also hold you up and put you on your feet again. You know, we've all received good things from God. So in these places where we're tempted towards self-pity, it's a time to thank God. And I also would say it's time to help somebody who has less than you, right? So look around and say, Lord, I want to be a flow-through account. Even in this place, there's something in your soul that will heal when you help people who have less than you. Okay, so we talked about these weights that wear us down. Anger, worry, fear, self-pity. Deal with those weights. Now, these next ones, they actually can refine us and refine our character if we carry them differently. Disappointment, loneliness, imperfection, weights. These are refining weights. We just got to carry them different. Disappointment really can serve as a way to redirect your prayers. So rather than, again, nursing your disappointment, going, how did I get here? I never thought it would be like this. Let it be a divine appointment and say, God, obviously it's time for me to strategically stand in this place and pray differently. Where's the divine appointment? Where's the invitation? What should I believe you for here, Lord? And I'm telling you what, if the enemy can keep you focusing on your disappointment, you will miss out on the divine appointment. This is a time, I think, where prayer heroes are made. And so this is where you amp up your prayer life, where you find what the Word says. You can say, this thing feels true, but God, your Word is true. What are my inheritance verses for this place? Because I want the promised land you have for me. Become a tenacious prayer. You'll be amazed at what God does. He moves. He moves on the prayers of the righteous. Now, here's something I've noticed about loneliness. Here's another refining way. When we get lonely in marriage, what happens is God allows us to see the low places in our walls, but we don't always identify it that way. When we feel lonely, their absence starts to feel like our license. Well, if he's doing this, I'm doing this. But I'm telling you, friend, this is a time to shore up your life, because what you will see when you're lonely in marriage, especially in a lonely season where you feel missed, overlooked, not pursued, you'll be tempted. We each have our temptations and our bents towards different things, right? Your temptation may be to drink or to eat or to flirt or whatever. Pay attention to your bent and shore up your life, because those are the low places in your wall. We all have them. And so this loneliness, this is actually a season that we can gain a heart of wisdom. So instead of going through those broken places in our wall and looking at his absence as our license, we can shore up our lives. So I've identified 7 temptations that happen when we are in a lonely season. And so here's one. When you're in a lonely place in marriage, it's tempting to serve yourself, right? It's tempting to embrace a sense of entitlement because you're suffering. Again, using his absence as your license, going, well, if he's going to spend that, I'm spending this. If he's going to do that, I'm doing this. Now, I'm saying you should definitely get a pedicure or buy yourself flowers. You need to nurture yourself and treat yourself, definitely. But you know, and I know, when we cross that line into entitlement, when we are feeling entitled, when we're almost grabbing for ourselves, I would say that line is different for all of us. So you got to settle that with the Lord. But pay attention to when you start serving yourself out of your own angst and frustration and almost payback. So the temptation is to serve yourself, but I will say the call is to treat yourself and to serve God. So do plant flowers, go to lunch, buy a magazine, light a candle. But you are a believer first, so serve him and do what he says when you're tempted, when you're lonely. Another temptation in those lonely seasons of marriage is to build a wall. And when you're dealing with a difficult season in marriage, it's just tempting to harden your heart so that nothing gets in and nothing gets out. And I will tell you, I got a lot done in a day when I was building a wall, when I had a wall built around my heart, because I just started to get so angry and frustrated, I just shut my heart off. But what happens over time is the quality of your life and the quality of your joy are diminished. So the temptation is to build a wall. The call is to be tough and tender. Learn how to not take every slight. Learn how to not be so highly offendable. Keep your heart tender. So if and when your spouse comes around and starts to see what's happening in your marriage, the light is on in your heart. You know what I mean? So you can start to rebuild. Don't build a wall. Be tough and tender instead. The third temptation for women, anyway, and I think this is probably true for men as well, but the temptation is to look good for other men. Or, on the flip side, just to completely let yourself go, where you feel so depressed that you're feeling so neglected, you let yourself go. I'm going to speak to the temptation to try to look good for other men. When you're walking through a one-sided season in marriage, you will, I guarantee it, you'll run into old flames or potential new ones. And I'm telling you what, this will massage your ego, but it'll also threaten your footing. Make no mistake about it, the enemy of your soul is behind this, and turn around and run the other way, right? Because he wants to set up scenarios, because what's his goal? To steal, kill, and destroy. God wants you to have life and life abundantly. So the temptation is to look good for other men because you're feeling not noticed by your spouse. The call here is take care of yourself and exercise because you're worth it. So do put a comb through your hair. You know, wear decent clothes. Exercise. Take care of yourself because your body is the temple of the living God and you are someone of great worth. But again, don't do it as a payback to get noticed by other men. That's so dangerous. Care for yourself because you're someone of value and guard your heart in that place. Another temptation, I've heard this from many women, is to create a different reality. If you're in a lonely season of marriage, the temptation, the default for some have said to read racy novels, to enter into online chat rooms, to get lost in computer games or soap operas. And you know what? That is so dangerous because you lose perspective. And God can't redeem an unreal reality. He can't redeem the story in the racy novel. He won't redeem a relationship that you've connected with online when you're already married, right? He can't redeem that alternate reality. So come out of that place and guard your heart. That's risky behavior. It just is. So the temptation is to create a different reality. The call is to guard your heart and give God room to work in you. Guard your heart because this is a time to shore up your life. Another temptation is to neglect your husband. And most women will admit that they've allowed their love to grow cold and they've stopped just doing basic things for their husband. And I did that. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I just stopped thinking about getting him coffee or doing things for him because I was so mad and so hurt. But the Lord, again, nailed me on that one. And I'm just saying, we are Christ followers first and wives second. And the Lord calls us to love those the least and the most, those who are closest and those who are far off. And so it is takes sometimes the most Christ-like behavior to love the one you're married to when they're breaking your heart. So start doing things for them, again, because you love Jesus. Love him when he doesn't deserve it, because that's what Christ has done for you. Well, in a moment, I'll cover the last two temptations that happen when we are lonely in marriage. I'm so glad you tuned in. I hope you're finding some good tips and some encouragement here the second hour. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Again, I'm giving away 5 copies of my book, Alone in Marriage, Encouragement for the Times When It's All Up to You. I'll sign a copy for you. First 5 of you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put the title, Alone in Marriage, in the subject line. And remember this is key. Give me your address and I'll send you a copy, all right? Don't go away. I will cover those 2 other temptations and a few closing thoughts when we come back.
For the person who's lonely in her marriage, this really sounds cliche-ish, but I have to say that really trusting God and staying close to him, whether or not it gets better or it gets worse, really stay close to God and pray and that he's in it with you.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've been spending the last hour walking through the content from my book, Alone in Marriage, encouragement for the times when it's all up to you. And so if you just tuned in, you might want to catch the whole podcast just talking about some of the impacts of going through a lonely season in marriage and the understanding that we can do something about what it does in us. And I'm gearing my message today towards women, but man, I really do think there are some things here for you. So the first segment, we talked about the weights that wear us down, anger, worry, fear, self-pity. Those things come up for us. We may feel like we have a legitimate right to them, but they will weigh us down and we've got to deal with them. So we talked about that. Then we are talking about now the weights that refine us, and disappointment is one we covered. Loneliness, imperfection, waiting. So I'm still on loneliness because I want to talk about seven temptations that I've noticed that women encounter when they're in a lonely season in marriage. And this idea of loneliness, when it happens, temptations come up and we feel so vulnerable. But Scripture says no temptation has seized us except for what is common to man. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And when we are tempted, He will provide a way out so we can stand up under it. And so this is the thing that I learned, is when you're lonely in marriage and the temptations come up, God, for one thing, will provide a way out. So you're not a victim to those temptations. But I also think it's a time of wisdom where God can show us our bents, our temptation. In those weak moments, we see weak places in our wall, and this is a chance to fortify our lives again. So we talked about the first five temptations that women tend to experience when they're in a lonely season of marriage. One is to serve yourself. It's almost like, if he's doing that, I'm doing this. The second one is to build a wall. The third one is to look good for other men. The fourth is to create a different reality. The fifth is to neglect your husband. We've talked about these. Now, the sixth one is to have a wild thought life. Many women express to me how they've had emotional affairs just in their mind, just thinking that was harmless because the man himself never knew and their spouse never knew, but it was destroying them. Other women have told me that they fantasized about their husband dying. Now, they were so careful to say, not that I was planning him to do anything, of course, but just imagining something happening so that they could be out of this marriage. That's how miserable they were. And that goes to show you where our minds can go when we're in such deep, deep pain. But Scripture does talk about that we can actually be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When you're vulnerable, when you're in a lonely season, you must not allow yourself to have a rogue thought life, because battles are won and lost in the mind. I'm challenging you. Find a godly friend. Be honest about some of your wandering thoughts and then rein them in. God has given us a will and an ability to rein in our thoughts. So the temptation is to have a wild thought life. The call is to renew your mind and do it again and do it again. That will be something that is a saving grace for you. Now, the seventh temptation is to live in the shallows. And what I mean by that is, when things just get so hard in marriage and you get tired of hanging on, you let the current kind of take you to the beach, so to speak, and you're in the shallows, because in that place, you don't feel the conviction over your own sin. You can be so busy being disappointed by his sin or his absence or the things he's missing, you no longer feel bad about all the things that you've let go in your life. And those things are going to be hurting you if you don't take care of them soon. So the temptation is to live in the shallows, but the call is to send your roots down deep into God's marvelous love. And I'd love to read a passage from Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to gear this towards women, so just hear this. Blessed is the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law she meditates day and night. She guards her path. That's what that passage is saying. So what's in it for her? Well, the rest of the passage says, she's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever she does prospers. Isn't that amazing? Whatever she does prospers. When you take seriously your call, your heart, your thought life, your walk of faith, when you're in a tough season, God takes seriously the words that come out of your mouth, the prayers that you pray. And so you are somebody that can be a person of influence, even when your heart is breaking. So loneliness, when that happens to you, you have an opportunity to see what's in you. So it's an opportunity to fortify your life. Another refining weight that we don't like is imperfection. Now, I'm not talking about your spouse's imperfection. I'm talking about your imperfection, because you know what? When you're disappointed, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're worrying, you're not going to respond in ways that are reflective of who you really are. You're going to respond in ways at times that are beneath you. And so I just want you to understand that you're never just safest. You're never safest like you are just after you've blown it. Here's what I mean. When you've blown it, you're so aware of your need for God, and it's such a humble place. And the thing is, Jesus draws near to the humble. And so he's with you. He's not expecting performance. He's not expecting perfection, but he does move on your faith. So when you've spoken or reacted in a way that feels beneath you, it is just a perfect time to lay down, look up, and let his grace fall like rain on you. Don't be afraid of your imperfections. God is well aware of your imperfections, and he loves you. He knows this is a hard time for you, and guess what? He is pulling for you. So instead of striving and straining to make things happen the way you want them to happen, to try to change your husband, to hike yourself up by the bootstraps, it's really a time to get low, to bow low, and to trust God, because he's with you. Now, the fourth refining weight that if we carry it differently, that can change our lives, is waiting. And that's a time, that's that not yet season. And I'm telling you, this is a season where you can cultivate intimacy with God. And I suggest this book from Andrew Murray from Bethany House Publishers. I think it's probably $5 on Amazon. It's a little book called Waiting on God. That book changed my life. It rocked my world. This is a time, these times in the not yet, where when we are waiting on the Lord to revive us, to refine us, he is so faithful to meet us in that place. I have come to just learn that those waiting seasons are better than anything, because any gift from God's hand, it pales in comparison to knowing his heart. So even when your husband does come around and he's fully engaged, it's wonderful, but it still doesn't even compare to intimacy with God. So in the waiting, in the not yet, send your roots down into the soil of God's marvelous love. Okay, so we've talked about weights that weigh us down and will destroy us. We've talked about weights that actually can refine our character. Now I want to talk to you about the weight of your value and of your words and your prayers. You are someone God loves. You are someone he sees. He knows your address. He knows your name. You are worth dying for. And he did promise you, in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Well, in my book, Alone in Marriage, I wrote something out of my journal, and I decided to include it in this book. And so I'm just going to read it to you, and I really hope it blesses you, because I want you to remember who Jesus is and what he went through for you. All right? All of heaven is on your side because of what Jesus did. And so I'm just going to read out of my book. I hope it's okay. And here it says, "Once during a time of prayer, I began meditating on certain passages of Scripture that describe the final hours of Christ's life. I couldn't help but wonder what it must have been like for the angels. And though this story is purely speculative on my part, I ask you to take a moment and imagine Christ's journey from the angels' perspective." This is what I wrote. "The angels watched in horror as their brave king stumbled up the hill to the place where he would be executed. How could this be happening? They remembered the day he stood up from his throne and informed the heavenly hosts of his journey to earth, his journey to live as a man. Did he have to go? Did he have to lower himself to their level just to reach them? Were they worth it? Will they understand? Will they care? Some will, and some will not," was his reply. But with all their questioning, the angels knew the answer. He loved his creation. He watched over them, and he would do what he needed to do in order to save them. Now all they had to do was to wait for one word from him, and they would gladly rescue him from this wretched scene. The soldiers roughly turned Jesus around before laying him on the splintered cross. Jesus looked with mercy at a soldier, and the soldier looked quickly away. The angels held their breath as they caught a glimpse of his mangled back. In spite of the swelling and the bruising, new blood still seeped from the old wounds and mixed with the old sticky blood. Jesus winced as they laid him on the splintered cross. Never before had the angels felt so helpless, so wanting to intervene. They were at his beck and call, but he was not calling for them. He was going to do it. He was going to go all the way for his people. The executioners still didn't know who it was they had in their presence. They had in their midst a king, and not a tyrannical leader either. He was a humble servant king. The sadness overwhelmed the angels. All of heaven wept as Jesus endured the torturous execution of a guilty man. People jeered, sneered, and spit at him, but he opened not his mouth except to pray for them. Jesus felt the heaviness, the weight, and the guilt of the prostitute and the pedophile. He endured the condemnation of the adulterer and the cheater. He wore the label of the idiot and the insecure. He paid for the sins of the critical wife and the overbearing husband. For every person who would ever choose him, he stayed there for them. He even felt the pain and stress from the times we have exaggerated, gossiped, and chosen selfishness over servanthood. He felt it all, endured it all for the sake of love. Love is the highest order of the day, and we are made for love. Father, help us to walk boldly and confidently with you, whether we're in a good season of marriage or not, whether we're married or not married. Help us to be faithful and help us to remember what it is you've done for us, Lord. You paid such a dear price so that we could walk free. Help us to live in a manner worthy of your name, Lord. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for your Spirit in us. Greater are you who are in us than he that is in the world. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know someone who's alone in marriage, maybe you can share this podcast with them. Be an encouragement to them today. You can go on our website, myfaithradio.com, and share this show today by a click of a button. Send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And while you're at our website, sign up for the new Living Translation Bible. You might just be a winner. Well, I say it every day. You're going to hear it again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.